let's choose hymns for this meeting. I don't think I could have chosen two more appropriate to how my heart is and how my theme is, I trust, tonight. And I was thinking of that. Draw me nearer. I am thine, O Lord. How is it very interesting that in some of the music of today, and I'm not one of those people that objects to music, all music, some I understand, some I don't understand, some I tolerate, but somehow or other in the course of my lifetime I've seen things becoming more subjective where we seem to be saying the right things, yet when I first got saved, the kind of things we were saying is, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. And words like more holiness give me a real challenge to our hearts tonight. So will you turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Philippians again? We haven't done much outside the first chapter. But there have been reasons for that. And I believe Lord has given us his word. Unfortunately, this is my last Tuesday night with you. It wasn't the way I planned it. But Robert Burns, the Scottish poet, said, the best laid plans of mice and men are often gone agley, often gone astray. I had planned it to be in my hurry to get over here to leave on the Wednesday morning, but unfortunately I hadn't worked out that Bahamas Air had moved their flights from earlier to later, and it doesn't leave now till 9:30, and with all the security around today, you've got to be there early. So this is my last Tuesday night, although we'll be with you on Thursday and the Lord's Day and praying for a reviving and a moving of the Spirit of God. Amen? So it's about chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with bishop and deacons. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. And he's talking about them preaching the gospel, some out of contention, and the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What a tremendous attitude the Apostle Paul had. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own word as we look at it together this evening in a very special way. We have already discovered that, of course, Philippians is not the the deep study of doctrine that Galatians and Romans and these wonderful epistles, Ephesians are. And yet there are depth here, my friends, for the personal life. It's wonderful to have a knowledge of the Word of God. I remember as a very young preacher in the north of Ireland, I was preaching, opening up a new assembly in the north of Ireland. And at the end of the meeting, a young man, an older brother came to me as he used to do. There was always comments. You always had to be ready for them. And he shook my hand and he said, "Young man, it's good to have a knowledge of the Word of God." Well, I never disputed that. He said, "It's good to have a grip of the Word of God." And I remember saying, "Yes, brother, but it's great when the Word of God has a grip of you." I know many men who have a great knowledge of the Word of God. But my dear friend, they've got a great capacity for it and a great grip of it. But when this book, my friend, permeates our from our heads to our hearts, suddenly it has a grip of us and we have a vision of Christ. And my friends, we just don't become maintainers, but we become followers of Jesus Christ. We become disciples, those who are committed. I remember this was taught to me in the assemblies I came into in 1958 in the city of Aberdeen and saw godly men practicing what we have sung tonight. Men single in their focus, men single in their commitment and their desire to glorify Christ. And you may, one was moved by it. And as I look now back, I think of the words of the psalmist. "I was young," as he said, "and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous go hungry nor cry for bread in the streets." What a God he is. What a caring God he is. What a mighty God we have. We sing about it. And here tonight the apostle comes and he shows the true character of him. What is the teaching of Philippians? First of all, my friend, it is Christ is all. Christ is everything. He's the lot. And my dear friend, it's all contained in him. If we get Christ, the principles follow in through and they take care. If you have principles but miss the person, then the principles become stale. The principles become fresh because there's a living Christ that we have principles for. And so we discover that the apostle begins to show where the place of Christ was in his own life, in his attitude, even the attitude of those who were opposed to him. He didn't take time to fight with them. He hadn't got the time to fight with them. He was too busy defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was too busy getting out there and telling people that he had heard the joyful sound, "Jesus saves." It wasn't an occasion, it wasn't a place that he didn't, before kings and before authorities and before rulers. Wasn't it amazing that a man with the intellect of the Apostle Paul, who could stand on Mars Hill and could argue with the intellectuals of Athens, what a moving lecture that is, could simply stand before kings and authorities and say, "Now I just want to tell you how it happened. I was on my way to Damascus and I met Jesus." Amen. The simplicity of and the reality of an experience of knowing God, of Christ being in a life. That's what it is, my friend. Wasn't it that the Lord himself said in John's Gospel, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all kinds of men unto me." I always found in preaching gospel that Christ was the magnet. He did the drawing power. He made men conscious of their sins. And my dear friend, thank God, he cured them of it as well. What a wonderful Savior we have. And as we begin to see this sin, we go through this epistle, and what is it that makes a man like Paul say the things that he says? Some of them are over familiar with us. But isn't it amazing that familiar truths sometimes become over familiar truth, and we listen when we miss the truth of what is being said, what it is, and the truth of what is being said is here, that Christ is all. And if you begin to look at it, we discover that Paul magnifies Christ in every chapter. In verse 21, of course, he says, "He's my life," in a very beautiful way. And he shows her that Christ is the source of our living. when you go on into the second chapter, he says he's my mind. And he shows you that Christ is the source of his thinking. Why? Wouldn't that change a whole lot of arguments if Christ was the source of our thinking? And my dear friends, instead of on the attack, we might just be inclined to say, brother, I love you. Sister, I love you. Well, but that's what Christ did on the cross, didn't he? When he held his hands out there and he hung on the cross, he loved you. He loved you. He loved you even unto death, the scripture says. Not only did he display his love for you, but he displayed the love of the Father for you. For God so loved the world. This was God's greatest gift to mankind. Not only did he display the love of the Father, but he displayed the love of the Spirit because he made the sacrifice through the eternal Spirit when he died on the cross. So the source of his thinking, if we could think like him, it would be so wonderful. And then when you come to that third chapter, we discover he's in verse 8 of chapter 3, he's the goal of our life and the thought of winning and doing it right for Christ, making him the object, the one. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. My friend, what a tremendous day. He said, I've lost everything. Have you been there, brother? Have you been there, sister? You may be there now, but you've still got Christ. Say amen. And my dear friend, when God takes you, and he's done that to us, he's taken us to the bottom of the battle. He's taken us to the only place we could do is look up. The Americans have an expression. They said they're lower than a snake's belly. And sometimes, you know, God takes you down there and the only direction you can look is up. And the Lord is there. Amen? And he's there. And my dear friend, when you see that, you discover in a wonderful way that Paul says, look, I've lost everything. But I haven't lost my desire to win Christ. I haven't lost my desire to make him my goal in life. I haven't lost my desire to make his thinking my thinking. I haven't lost the desire to make my living his living. And he is so passionate about it. Tremendous passion. It's almost like that Paul's heart is like a volcano, isn't it? It's overflowing. It's coming out. It's running down the sides of the mountain. It's all over the place. What? I want to live for him. I want to think like him. I want him to be the goal of my life. I want to win him. Oh, dear beloved. Sometimes I was hearing you singing the chorus the other Sunday. I love it. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings. Is he the Lord of Lords, supreme through all eternity? The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. But when I got saved, we learned another chorus we used to sing onto it. And it went this way. More and more, I want to magnify your name. More and more, oh, set my heart, make my heart a living flame. More and more, precious Lord, more and more. Oh, my dear friends, it's wonderful to talk about him. But it's wonderful to have him as the goal, the thinking, and the winning, and the thinking, and the living in our lives. And so he moves on, and when he comes to the fourth chapter, he says, he's our strength. He says, for I can do in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He's our empowering. And sometimes we feel in our weakness, in our everyday weakness, in our natural life, we feel very weak. But oh, thank God that in him we are made perfect in his strength. When we are weak, he is strong. Precious Savior, take my hand. I am weak, but thou art strong. Isn't that right? To walk in with the Lord. Walking with the Lord. Have him day by day with you, my dear friend. Oh, you might be able to sort the tabernacle out and hang the drapes in the right place and do it all right. But my dear friend, is he Lord of all? Is he Lord of all? My dear friend, has his word that you've got a grip of you? Has it got a grip of me? Did it drive us with a passion? Does it give us an insatiable hunger? I can unashamedly say, my dear friend, after almost 50 years of conversion and living for Christ, I am more hungry today for Him than I've ever been. My friend, I begin to understand what the apostle said. I'm determined to know nothing among you, he said, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What a passion, eh? What a passion that he has. And so we look at this and we discover that Jesus Christ is all. It is Christ, the believer's life. In verse chapter 1, 3 to 30, key verse 21. It is Christ, the believer's example, chapter 2, verses 1 to 30, key verse 5. It is Christ, the believer's theme, chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. And it is Christ, the believer's strength, chapter 4, 1 to 20. And we see that key verse where he says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It's very interesting two words that seem to pop up, and the principal truth is this, that Christ is to be central in the life of his people. My dear friend, we're not only to see people saved, we're to see them discipled. We're to see them go on and live for God. Isn't that right? I love that great story of D.L. Moody being touched by a man, tackled by a man who saw a drunk man in the gutter and said, Mr. Moody, I believe that's one of your converts. And old D.L. Moody said, I believe you're right. If he was one of God's, he wouldn't be in that mess. Amen? We make converts and they're in a mess. I remember someone else asked Moody, do your converts stand? He says, praise God, no, they run. Amen? They run. My friend, there's too many standing Christians. Sometimes I say to the Christians, don't keep the faith, spread it around. Amen? There's too many folks keeping the faith. And the big problem is sometimes we keep it in our chapels. My friend, there's a world out there that needs to hear the joyful sound that Jesus saves. Amen? Paul had that passion. Paul had that reality. Paul had that excitement in him. Isn't there an excitement in the verses that he's saying? You can see he's driven by an inner dynamo. That dynamic power of the Spirit of the living God that was upon him, and he comes and he presents it. You see, when he comes, he opens up and he says, Paul and Timotheus, what? Servants of Jesus Christ. It is one of the interesting things we know, and you scholars here know, that the word servant, of course, the bond servant, the self-surrendered slave. But, you know, I was reading a quote there, and I want just to present it to you. He points out in a very wonderful way, he says, they were bound willingly to one person, chained to Jesus Christ by the bonds of adoring love, says Oswald Chambers. What a tremendous statement, isn't it? What a great statement from Oswald Chambers. They were bound willingly to one person, chained to Jesus Christ by the bonds of not fear, but adoring love. Oh, my dear friends, what a difference it is. Love certainly drives. We see some of the words that are used in the principal truth in this wonderful book. Holy living, full satisfaction, abiding joy, continuing victory, effective service, true unity. And of course in chapter 3 verse 14, a prize on the last great day. So we discover there are tremendous themes presented to us here in this wonderful way. But you might be sitting there, and you're sitting saying, this is all very well, John, but we live in the real world. It's almost as though preachers don't live in the real world. I live in the real world too. I've got neighbors who are going to hell. I've got friends that I know that need Christ. I've got family that need, I've got my brother who needs to get saved. I meet people every day. Every day I meet people all around me. And they need the Lord, and we take what opportunities we can to share with them. Well, you say, well, this is all very well. But what, you know, you've got to take into consideration, have us. Don't you think that God would make you a tremendous fisherman filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ? to go onto that boat with a holy glow that would be a conscience as to how we live and what we do things righteously for the glory of God? Don't you think that God would take your life and you could say, hey, I'm going out fishing today because of several reasons. One, Christ is the living, and he's my thinking, and he's my goal, and he is indeed my strength, and I do it for his glory. And my dear friends, it might be amazing how much more fish you would catch, even if you had a good season last year, I don't know. But I remember reading the Jesus family in communist China. And in the Jesus family in communist China, they couldn't understand this Christian commune who had a piece of ground and had more food than anyone else around. And so the communists decided to take a bit more of their ground away from them. The more they took away, the more productive the piece that was left was, and the more vegetables and they grew, my dear friends. You cannot outwit our God. He is able, isn't he? And how many times have I said, when an ungodly king looks into a lion's den and almost says, don't worry, Daniel, your God is able to deliver you. Paul must have been like that. But you may say, you know, and he writes to them, and then we discover he was bound to the Lord by love. They waited upon him to supply their needs. Our eyes are unto thee, he says. He knew that God was able to meet them in their needs, and whatever that need would be, he knew that God was able. You know, and sometimes, my friend, God waits. If you are waiting upon God, can I say to you that sometimes God waits to the, not just the 11th hour, but sometimes 5 minutes to 12 before he comes in. I tell you, I have seen that so many times that it's been in the moment of my desperation that I have seen his glorious provision. We have a great God. He's alive. He's loving. He's caring. And my friend, when you get his provision, your accountability is unto him. And if you have an accountability to God, you'll live much better than if you have accountability to men. Because, my friend, there isn't a moment in the day when it cannot be said, thou God, seest me. Isn't that right? Not what the old prophet said? Thou God, seest me. We can do things that we can hide from each other, but we can't do things that we can hide from God. But thank God, when we do things that may violate, when we're walking with him, his Spirit gives us a conscience. It draws us back, and we get down on our knees, and we say, Lord, thank you for the cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You thought that was for the lost. Well, we actually preach it to the lost, and that's quite acceptable. But it's really for the saved, you know. It's really for the saved. Have you had a good shower spiritually today? My dear friend, if you don't have a shower every day, I tell you, there's not many folks who want to be with you on Sunday. But my dear friends, if you don't have a spiritual shower every day, you know what's going to happen. The accumulation of sin coming right up. And until, my dear friends, it smothers the passion for Christ. So he says to the saints, that interesting when he brings it out, they were forced by love to perform his bidding with eagerness, with clarity. Made free from sin, they had become servants unto God, whose service is perfect freedom. I love that hymn that says, I pray it many times, make me a captive, Lord. Then I shall be free. Then I shall be free. Free from the things that tie me up, that I might be free for the things that glorify him. A wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord, isn't it? So we discover he goes on and he says to the saints, in Christ Jesus, my dear friend, let me just say this. Here we learn something about ourselves. Did you know, my friend, that when we trust in Christ as our Savior, and they had trusted in Christ as their Savior, we had gone through them the first night, Lydia, that little girl and a teenager, that tough jailer and his family had given their hearts to Christ. They had believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they were saved. But oh, my dear friend, when you trust in Christ as your Savior, you are placed in Him. You are placed positionally in Him by God. Amen. You are brought into the family. We say by reason of such placing, they are separated from sin to God, says Bishop Moule in his commentary. He says, by being placed positionally in Christ by God, my dear friends, we are separated from sin to God. There are no exception. All who believe on Christ are made holy unto God. That is what the Scripture teaches. But we must differentiate in a few moments I have left in this things, and I can't leave you just hanging without differentiating what this is. In personal holiness, that is the introduction of the Holy Spirit, new life. Isn't it amazing? The miracle of it all. And I've said this in preaching the gospel here, but I am never I can never just lose the wonder of this, how God can take an unholy person and make them holy for His glory. Isn't that amazing? That's a miracle. I mean, we can all think of men who cursed. We can all think of men who drank. We can all think of men who were evil. And one day, they had an encounter with Almighty God. And in that encounter with Almighty God, they got a new vocabulary. And they got a new lifestyle. And they got a new attitude. Why? Because, my dear friend, the introduction of the Holy Spirit into their life, they were born again of the Spirit of God. Why would we ever want to hide that fact? I don't know. I think it's wonderful, isn't it? The world's crying out for satisfaction, and we sing, Jesus satisfies me. Wonderful it is. Positional holiness. There's personal holiness. That's the info of the Spirit. A new Lord. My dear friends, positional holiness is the introduction of the Spirit. A new life. But oh, my dear friends, personal holiness is the inflow of the Spirit, a new Lord. Oh, I was taught by my brethren, if He isn't Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Do you remember that phrase that the old believers used to say? If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. My friend, can I say this? There's not a thing that I do in life. There's not a thing that you do in life that He couldn't make a comment about, or He couldn't give us a direction about, even in business, in work, in life, whatever it may be. The Lord, He knows the way. He knows the right way. And so, my dear friend, when we come into the experience of personal holiness, if we have come into the experience of saying of a truth like the apostle, and again you feel that dynamo is beginning to rev up, even when the power of the world cuts off, it switches on and it begins to rev up and you hear Him say, Jesus Christ is Lord! Wow! The excitement of that! Can you imagine, my dear friend, what can happen when we come into the beauty of that glorious truth? I'll tell you what happens. Revival. Wonderful revival. And then there's practical holiness. That is us living day by day. That is the outflow of the Spirit. That's a new living. You see, my dear, the positional sanctification or holiness is the introduction of the Spirit. I get a new life. I'm different. I'm born from above. And then we discover the personal holiness is the inflow of the Spirit. He comes, flows into me. Ephesians 5, 18. We have the new, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and we praise Him for that. Then there's the practical holiness, the outflow of the Spirit, a new living. People around us see different. We don't even have to say it. We don't even have to wear a badge. We don't even have to shout it out. We don't have to declare it. You know, my dear friends, when the Spirit is flowing through us, what happens is men and women around us see it. Oh, for these lovely old hymns. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know. Oh, that lovely hymn, isn't it? Channels only. Blessed Master. And the Spirit flows through us. Are you a reservoir or a channel? My dear friend, we were never made to be reservoirs. We were made to be channels. Didn't Jesus himself, our blessed Lord and Savior, say in the last day of the feast in the Gospel of John, very man came to him, out of his innermost being would flow rivers of living waters. There is a river. It flows. And it can flow out of your life. And it can flow out of my life. And it can flow into this world. And instead of killing people, it can make people alive. Because it's a river of life. And then finally here, there's perfect holiness. Well, that's the one I'm longing for. Because you see, friends, that's when I'm in heaven. When I get up there, you'll say, Clunas, I've never seen you like that before. You look good. You know, up till now you were a mess. I have to get up in the morning sometimes and look in the mirror and say, bless this mess, Lord. You know, I tell you, it's sometimes I just feel that way. But when I get to glory, I'll be perfect holiness. And my dear friend, I will be complete. And the illumination of the Holy Spirit, a new light. Oh, there'll be no sun, there'll be no stars, there'll be no moon. But the Lamb and the glory of God shall lighten up that place. Oh, that will be real holiness, won't it? There won't be a sign of sin. There won't be a smell of sin. There won't be an evidence of sin. But, my friend, there will be plenty redeemed sinners cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. May I say this as I bring it to a conclusion? The first is wrought for us, for it is God at conversion. The second is wrought in us. It is indeed the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The third is wrought through us as we respond to God's counsel and will. Are we listening to God? You know, we make decisions without the Lord. Pray about them first. When they were young, pray about your marriage partner. Pray about who you're going to marry. I see so many mistakes being made today by many Christian young people. Christian young people who are somehow missing out because somewhere along the line they're letting their emotions carry them through instead of the will of God. And if you'd only let the will of God kick in, God's going to give you someone so special that you would be unbelieved there was someone like that on earth. He does that. And then, my friend, the God has God wrought through us for his counsel. And fourthly,
God will be wrought upon us by his Son, and he shall, when he shall appear. Oh, my friend, when we find ourselves up there in glory, and so we discover that we are in the presence of God forever. What a wonderful thing this apostle has for us. Sometimes we think lightly of the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. My friend, there's nothing light about what I've said to you tonight. And you can know the doctrine of atonement, redemption, justification, propitiation. You can know them. You can spell them. You can lay them out to the other believers. But I'm going to tell you, if you've missed holiness, my friend, then you'll walk out that door and nobody will know how you live for God. I would say the tough teaching of Christian living is found in the simple, joyous epistle. And how does he sum it up? For me to live is Christ. There is no joy, no peace, no thrill like walking in his will. For me to live is Christ, says the apostle. To die is gain. Remember the night when our friend sang Sweet Will of God? Still fold me closer? Till I am wholly lost in thee. Do you want this to be a powerful assembly? Well, believers, I call you back to the cross. I call you back to commitment. I call you back to spiritual reality. I call you back to simply saying daily, Sweet Will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Excuse me, but hallelujah, what a Savior. What is our beloved more than another? He is altogether lovely. He's the fairest among the tens of thousands. He's the lily of the valley. My dear friends, 10,000 charms around him shine, but best of all, I know he's mine. Amen? Let's pray. Father, tonight, I thank you for challenging my heart to being the man that you want me to be. But thank you for giving us all the equipment through the Holy Spirit to be that kind of men and women. And in an age that's sinking low with so much sin, O Father, we are confronted with this great fact that a holy man or woman is a fearful weapon in the hands of a holy God. Make us, O Lord, fearful to this world in the sense, O Father, that we challenge just by the way we live, challenge our communities to give up their sin and to live for Christ. Father, we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.